We have a special message now from our Heavenly Father. It's called Developing the MOC. MOC, Developing the MOC. Brother Laddie Stewart is our servant. Oh, for a faith. How often I think we've said that to ourselves. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. It was about 3 years ago that I became discouraged with my daily progress. Since that time, I've been discouraged several times also. But primarily, for illustration purposes, 3 years ago, I was discouraged with my daily progress. And it was at work because of the continual, using someone else's words, humdrum experiences that we have every day. And I had to do something about it. At the time, my desk was one that faced the wall. There was a shelf at eye level in front of me. And I put a little note on it. Develop the MOC. I put it in this shorthand type language for a particular reason. I did not want to call attention to the other people within the shop as to what my purpose was. That message was for me and for me only. Very simply, it was telling me that I was not satisfied with the progress that I was making on a daily basis. Very simply, it was telling me that I was thinking on the wrong things. It means develop the mind of Christ. And I think each one of us on a daily basis must make ourselves little notes from early in the morning, whether it be from reading the manna or prior to that of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We must make these notes on a daily basis that today I want to fulfill the covenant of sacrifice that I have made. I want to develop the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ as we speak of it in terms of development? Very simply, and I like things that are very simple, it means to think. It means to act and to understand things as Christ would understand them. To do as Christ would do. The mind of Christ is a mind that is sound and healthy and in full possession of all its faculties. By faculties, we mean that we are able to gather data pertaining to our Father, His character, His plan, to store up that data, the ability to recall that data at a time when we need it, and to reason thereupon. To arrange it in an order that brings harmony and compare it with other scriptures and ways of our Lord. And then in soundness, correctly reasoning upon this in righteousness. This, brethren, in reality, is why we're here at the convention. We have come to hear things pertaining to our Father's plans and purposes. And we hope to be able to take back a nugget here or a nugget there. Not necessarily to accept it at face value as it was spoken, but for the purpose of studying out, proving it, as the noble Bereans did, as to whether it be in harmony with the things that we have learned of our Father and His plans. Our manna text is beautiful along this lines. How do we get the mind of Christ? Well, we've already mentioned partly, but let me assure you of one thing, that today, as we look around us and we read in the paper that everything is transplanted, The mind of Christ is not. They transplant kidneys and lungs and things like this here. But the mind of Christ cannot be transplanted. It reminds me of Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the 25th verse. Let's read that. 14th chapter and the 25th verse. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, we know the lesson behind this. It's the lesson of faith. We know also that Jesus did not say to Peter, "O ye of little faith, here, I will give you some." It was not that way. Well, likewise, with the mind of Christ, we cannot be given the mind of Christ on a silver platter. During the mediatorial phase of the millennial age, as the world of mankind walks up the highway of holiness, as we are told in the first volume, it'll be a way in which the Heavenly Father will use fitting encouragement and wholesome chastisement to bring them up to a status of righteousness. Well, in reality, as we consider this, it will be for the purpose of changing their way of thinking, changing their mind as to the way that they look at things. No longer will their intent upon hurting and destroying people be acceptable. No, they will have to think in the ways of righteousness. Well, with the church at this time, we too must change our way of thinking. And it's a daily process. I often hear the terminology in reference to studying that certain things are difficult for brethren to understand. We had it mentioned to us by Brother George here that chronology is hard to understand. Others say that the parallels are hard to understand. And things like this here. Whenever I come up with a situation like this, and I keep in full mind that I have not studied every subject, not by a long shot, but I try to keep in mind a simple illustration. Going back to my children, as a 3- and 4-year-old child does not know how to spell, likewise, we don't know certain things. But what do? We take our child and we put them into school to learn how to spell. And prior even to the time that they go to school, we try to teach them to spell. Brethren, are we too old to learn ourselves? Should we not have the same idea pertaining to ourselves of going to the school of Christ and trying to learn these things? Think of Daniel, as we brought it to your attention yesterday, that even as a teenager, the king put him into school to teach him in the ways of the Chaldeans. No, we must not balk from going to the school of Christ and learning new ways of thinking, new ways of action, new ways in how we might be obedient to our Heavenly Father. This is brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, these are the things that we should think on." Now, would the Apostle Paul have said that if everybody was doing this? Surely not. Those things, the ninth verse continues on and says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There are three particular points in reference to this scripture that we would like to bring to your attention. One is very simply the word do. The Apostle Paul is saying, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, do, do. So we have a lesson that it calls for action, to do something. The second one there, if we take the thought behind the two scriptures in the eighth verse and the ninth verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, think about what you think about. Or consider the things that you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about those things which are honest, just, pure, and of good report. Because there's virtue in those things. And thirdly, is the point that I just mentioned, that these are the things that we should be thinking about. In reality, we often use the word of overcoming, and we use it in a broad sense of the word, that we must overcome by the end of our life. But it is a daily overcoming, a daily overcoming of the things that we were thinking about and should not be thinking about. We still have the world, the flesh, and the devil with us. You know, the world and the flesh are tools of the adversary. And we're expected to overcome the misuse of these tools. We've been given the promise of having the helmet of salvation as a tool, in reality, from the Lord to overcome. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans the 12th chapter, in the first and second verse, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so often I have read this scripture and I stop right here. But I love the second part. I really love it. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means, brethren, as the Apostle Paul states it, that in reality, our present mind, or our old mind, is not acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Someone has stated this a little bit differently, and this is not scripture. I'm not quoting it as scripture. But I like the thought pertaining to it. Instead of saying that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, they have stated that you might know and appreciate and understand the divine plan and your part in it. I'm speaking primarily of the thought of the church of doing something. And if we do this, if we might know by studying, by discussing, by learning, and thereby coming to an appreciation of the divine plan and our part in it, we will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Not only will we be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, but we will find peace within ourselves. I was mentioning this, or we were talking just yesterday, about peace. You know, there is a peace with God, and then there is a peace of God. As we develop the mind of Christ, we go from the position of having peace with God to actually having the peace of God, or God's peace. And there's a world of difference. We also have the power of the understanding of His plan, of the deep things pertaining to his plan. But this is a development, like the mind. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, the apostle is bringing to our attention that this is not a casual thing, but it requires effort. It requires, as the apostle Paul said, doing. He says, I press, not half-heartedly, but I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As I consider the particular time that we are living in, and I consider the various doctrines that are being brought out, some being changed, as the case may be, this scripture has been a problem to me. Because it says that, and if any of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. It was a comment of a brother that I was talking to pertaining to this that has helped me to appreciate the scripture a little bit more. We cannot expect for a moment for God to reveal anything to us if we're just plain too stubborn to humble ourselves before him. If we're plain too stubborn to accept his mind, his way, his will. But if we are, if we look for his way of doing things, surely he will reveal even this, the hard things for us to understand, to us. We're living in a harvest time, as we well realize. It's the morning of the millennial age, as has been brought out so strongly here. And it's when the fruits of the gospel age is being garnered in. This is a time in which we feel is grand because we're able to see the end purpose of it. We sing, grand will the harvest be. And it fills us with joy as we think of the glory that lies beyond. But there's another side of this story. The side which says that it is a time of separation. Do we need to ask why there is trouble amongst us today? It's because it is a time of harvest. Not to comment too greatly on this, but to bring out the thought that, brethren, this is from our Father. This is for our purpose, for our development. As individuals, each one of us must grow and develop and be strong in the Lord. You know, business meetings are always picked on for some reason or another. It's possibly when our feelings and maybe even our love for our Heavenly Father shows either the most or the least. I think of a class that I attended for some time, and it seemed like they had a business meeting every week. And there was always problems, always trouble, as the case may be. Well, brethren, this is one of those trials or experiences which will prove or test us and make us either having or develop us either to have the mind of Christ or will have a tendency of destroying us. You might say that this is one of those tools which can be used as one from the adversary's tool chest or one from the Lord's tool chest. You know, a chisel, for instance, a carpenter's chisel, properly sharpened, can do two things. It can create a masterpiece, or it can gouge very deeply and destroy. In the one case, the masterpiece can be a new creature. In the other case, it can be used as a tool of the adversary to actually destroy us. Digging our brethren, having friction among them from the standpoint of tearing them apart, has the same effect on us as new creatures as moth and rust has on earthly treasures. By that I mean, very strictly, that each one of us, as we come up against these experiences, must realize that we want to come out on top. We want to develop the mind of Christ. We want to help our brethren, and we're going to do everything that we possibly can to help them. But by using the tool of the adversary, it's impossible to help our brethren. The ends do not justify the means. I've used this illustration many times. It's one from Sister Debbie's in my wedding. Brother Kenny Rawson conducted that service, and he said in that service, "When trouble comes, and it surely will, let the fact that your mate is a child of God, that your mate has the same relationship with your Heavenly Father as do you, let this be a cementing influence in your marriage." I think this can be applicable to us, those of us who are of the body of Christ. We will have part in a marriage if we are faithful, and we'll have part in God's plan. Let's reread this and substitute a few words. When trouble comes, and I think that we can all admit that it surely has, let the fact that our brethren has this, our consecrated brethren, have the same relationship with our Father as do we. Let this be a cementing influence in our relationship one to another, to the extent that it can. And by that, may we come out on top in developing the mind of Christ. This particular convention has been one very strong on doctrine, and I've appreciated this greatly. I think it's a mistake to think that from love we can develop doctrine. I think from the doctrine, from the teachings of our Heavenly Father, we develop love not only for Him, but for those that love Him. But doctrine is a point of friction, a point of trouble. There's the essentials and the non-essentials that some bring out. Well, brethren, I suppose maybe this book could be 10 times as thick as it is. Maybe. But the Lord has given us this much. We often use the illustration. The illustration that God is very economic. Think of the ransom. A perfect man's life for a perfect man. Nothing wasted. Did he make a mistake with this here? I don't think so. I think that everything that is there is needful. And that is the reason why I asked the question, why is this particular scripture in there, or that particular scripture as I am studying, that brought up our subject of yesterday. How do we know when we have the mind of Christ when it comes to this big word doctrine, this important word doctrine? Well, one might answer that if you have a direct scriptural statement, then there's no doubt in your mind whatsoever that that is exactly what your Father wanted you to understand. and we'd have to say, yes, this is true. But you and I learned a long time ago as we studied, that there were certain things that God wanted kept until the time of the end. Remember the scripture in Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 4th verse? Shut up the words, close the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. We found it to be true. Knowledge pertaining to God's plan has been increased during this time of the end. But why did not all those Christians, or why did the Christians during the Dark Ages not really understand every word of what we consider harvest message? Very simply because God closed it up in the books. And he did it in the way that you must take and harmonize all the scriptures in order to dig it out. To get it out. So that's the second way in which we can determine how we can have the mind of Christ pertaining to doctrine. We can look for the harmony in the doctrines. As Brother George has pointed out to us in chronology, if you try to harmonize, if you indeed harmonize all the scriptures, and you search, you will find the harmony of the doctrines. This harmony, this word harmony as it is, was one of the very first lessons, brethren, that we learned about the divine plan of the ages. The very first lesson, at least in my case, it was the very first lesson. Nothing struck me quite so hard as the thought of harmony. And when we see the harmony and the beauty of such doctrines as our Lord's return, of the Jubilees, of the restoration of Israel, of the times of restitution, then we know that we have the beauty of the truth, or the mind of Christ on the subject. Of course, one must realize that he does not have the mind of Christ on these doctrines if he sees no harmony. But here's where the problem lies, brother. How many of us are willing to admit that we don't see the harmony? It's a thought of kidding ourselves, you might say. I find myself sometimes doing it. And I must be careful. And I caution you to be careful also pertaining to this. Let us beware as we consider this particular aspect, that we be not found to be like those that we consider nominal. Nominal in the sense that they think that they have the favor of the Lord. Nominal in the sense that, as we learn from the fourth volume, they change things to support their new views. I think this is the greatest lesson that I have learned from the fourth volume, brethren, that throughout the ages, the dark ages, the systems constantly met together. And when they come out of their meetings, their conferences, something was sacrificed. And it was always truth. So let us look for this harmony. In reference to this, consider the first paragraph in the first chapter of the first volume. The title of this series of studies, The Divine Plan of the Ages, suggests a progression in the divine arrangement, foreknown to our God and orderly. We believe the teachings of the divine revelation can be seen to be both beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint, and from this standpoint only, our first lesson. If we can find the harmony that the pastor found, I think, beyond a reasonable doubt, that we can determine that we have the mind of Christ. Let's go back a step to the thought of the harvest, time of trouble that we find ourselves in. You know, we pick up the newspaper and we read of the trouble that is throughout the world in foreign countries, Vietnam. I am in the security field. I have seen that in the past few years, things have got worse and worse. It used to be 16 people out of every 1,000 were involved in a serious crime. Now, it's one out of every approximately 16, 17, some places even 14. Things are getting much worse. But brethren, even amongst ourselves, we find that this trouble is getting worse. And we must realize that there is a purpose for it. As we brought out, that it is a time of separation. In Revelation, the third chapter, the message to the Laodicean messenger was that I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then it continues on to speak about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with I. Dearly beloved, let us not find ourselves in a position where we think that we are rich and increased with goods and find ourselves naked and blind and poor. Let us look after that meal which the Lord has prepared for us when he knocked on the door and we did open it to him. Let us learn to discern and to respect the hand of God, the hand of divine providence working in our own as well as in each other's lives. Let us assist but not mar or hinder this work of character being wrought by God. Each one of us, brethren, aspire to be of the bride of Christ, to share in the blessing of all the families of the earth during the mediatorial phase of this kingdom. Preparatory to that work, we have covenanted a vow of consecration, even unto death. We have covenanted to walk in the footsteps of Christ, which leads to sacrificial death. We have chosen a way of self-denial, a sacrifice of cross-bearing, a way that is contrary to the human nature. Nothing, brethren, in all this life can influence us to make our calling and our election sure, can influence us to make or break our consecration more than our relationship with our brethren and our relationship with the truth. God has given us the privilege to study together. He has given us the privilege to discuss and to reason. Let us make sure that we search after the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, as we study, discuss, and reason. Never has there been a time, brethren, when so much intellectual knowledge been available to us. But this intellectual knowledge is only of value when we apply it towards developing the mind of Christ. We never have the right, brethren, to force our way of thinking upon others. There's a saying that we are well aware of, that a mind convinced against itself is still of the same opinion, or still of the same opinion, or something like that. The thought being that we can't really change a person's mind. But if we go after it from the standpoint of demonstrating that we have the mind of Christ, of demonstrating and actually have within ourselves the mind of Christ, then we can be of assistance to our brethren. It reminds me of a point that came up at our house. We had a meeting on one of our anniversaries. During that meeting, we had a discussion. And the discussion was along the lines of how can we have a consecrated home? And the best answer was to be consecrated, fully consecrated, ourselves. As I've mentioned, that the reason why I put this little note, develop the MOC, in front of me was because of the fact that I became discouraged. When we become discouraged during various times, discouraged with the way things are going, or discouraged with the way we think things are going, and because of this, we almost cease to aspire to and seek after the mind of Christ. Let us remember that this is the very lukewarm condition that was mentioned to us in Revelation, the third chapter, in which the Father abhors, and in which condition those whom we refer to as nominal Christians are in. That condition which caused them to be cast off. Let you and let I look for the reward of the high calling. Let us ceaselessly strive for the mind of Christ in even the smallest affairs. Our vow comes to mind, and it brings us the thought of in the smallest affairs of life we should endeavor to be faithful. Daniel was, and it was because of this that he was able to endure the big trials. This will be undoubtedly, if we are faithful in the smallest things, will be undoubtedly the most thorough proof of our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. This word faithfulness is one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. And as I think of it and question what does it mean, I come up with the following conclusion. It means to be so much like our Lord, so much like our Heavenly Father, in thought, in word, and in action, that our Heavenly Father will be able to, at the end of our journey, bestow upon us divine nature. Remember, divine nature is life which our Father Himself will not be able to take from us. It's everlasting life. It's eternal life. It's immortality. And to be trusted with immortality requires faithfulness. Our Heavenly Father is not going to make a mistake and grant us this immortality if we are not faithful. Indeed, He would have a condition much like what He had in the Garden of Eden with the adversary. Do you think He's going to take a chance like that? I think not. Let us be trustworthy. Let us strive to be one who has the mind of Christ. These humdrum experiences that we have on a daily basis, let us turn them into nuggets of gold as we develop from them the mind of Christ. In a sense, brethren, we are 1/6 of the way through a new year. It was just approximately 2 months ago that we partook of Memorial. And at that time, each one of us that partook of Memorial I'm sure, rededicated our life to our Heavenly Father to be faithful in the covenant of sacrifice that we have made. To develop more a Christ-like spirit, a Christ-like attitude, the mind of Christ. Have we forgot that dedication that we made at that time? I hope not. Let us set goals. Daily goals, weekly goals, monthly goals, that when it comes time to partake of Memorial 1973, that we will be a little bit better prepared than we were in 1972. That we might have made a little bit of progress toward reflecting the image of our Heavenly Father, even as He desires, as we see in the illustration of the refiner's gold. You know, we have found at our company that I work at that unless we set goals, daily goals, weekly goals, we just kind of amber on without having no real purpose. Sometimes we make good, sometimes we don't make so good. Well, I found this same illustration to be worthwhile in my own life. That if I can set a goal at the very beginning of the day of what I would like to accomplish during that day in my spiritual life, in my spiritual character, or the Christ-like character I want to develop, if I do this on a daily basis, then when I kneel down in prayer at night, the progress seems to be a little bit better. It doesn't say it's perfect. It's just a little bit better. And I think that each one of us, if we can take the things that we have learned here, mainly in reference to studying and developing along the lines of God's plan and becoming part of it, of being come, or what the Apostle Paul's words stated, actually doing and working out our consecration and our covenant with our Heavenly Father, I think that this here will be a sure sign of our love for the Heavenly Father and will help us reach this goal. I pray that each and every one of us might remember that which we have learned here, that we might remember that this plan has been revealed to us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might come into harmony with our Heavenly Father. Remember, in the 17th chapter of John, Christ prayed that we might be one, as Thou art in me and I in Thee, as in using the words of our Lord. He says, I pray that they might believe, not for these only, but that they might believe upon me through the words which I have given these. All right, brethren, we have learned during these past 2 days, what the Lord has given us. And we can surely say that our cup runneth over in respects to the plan that He has laid out before us. Let us not pack the tools away in the suitcase or in the toolbox and leave them there until the next convention. But let us go forth. And then when we come back to Jackson and Labor Day, let us have a good report of how the Lord blessed us here at this particular convention through fellowship and through study. Because we have been able to develop a little bit more of the mind of Christ.
We express our gratitude to our Heavenly Father, Brother Lawrence Stewart, for his service unto us. Our desire is that you will go home with a song in your heart, with a greater love and appreciation for the truth, that you will stand in love, in true Christian love, and make your calling and election sure. I would like to read the benediction from the Lord to you as representing our feelings toward all the brethren here. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Shall we close with number 63? We'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Laddie Stewart to dismiss this convention with a word of prayer. Jim.
Now, loving Father, each one bow before thee, desires to express their thanks for the way that thou hast led us during the past 2 days, the knowledge of the plan that thou hast given us, what thou would have us to do, Father. And we sincerely pray for a measure of thy spirit that we might be strengthened and able to carry forth the plan, our part in it, as thou would have us to. May we not be as the forgetful Israelites and forget the things that we have covenanted to do during these 2 days. To study more, to develop more into the character that thou would have us to. We, Father, desire to leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking thee to go with us, that we might be pleasing to thee, is our final prayer. In the name of Jesus.